The man who was once a murderer was now changed by the grace of God into the servant of God. How miraculous and how odd that must have been. The one who was the great persecutor of the church was now being transformed by the renewing power of God to become the great preacher of the gospel. It is true then, according to the Bible, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When a person is saved, at that moment, they are given a new life through Jesus Christ. And the early days of a person's conversion are very exciting to observe and watch as they take their very first steps of faith while the grace of God changes them from the inside out. And truly, we see that in Saul. For the yielded child of God, then, this new life is transforming. It's perplexing. As the old life is becoming unrecognizable, as the old life is put off, as the old man is shed, and as the new man gets put on day by day, and as the new man begins to take form, all of that is a result of saying yes to the Spirit at God's leading. And there's no better example than that in all of Scripture than that of Saul of Tarsus. As we saw last week, Saul got saved, and this week our text reveals three new aspects of the life that came as a result of Saul's obedience to Jesus Christ. You'll remember on the road to Damascus, as he was coming, the Bible says, near the city. And as he thought about what he was getting ready to do, and as he thought about all that he was going to wreak havoc on the church, that God spoke to him. In fact, the Bible says that there was a great light that shined round about him. It wasn't the light like the noonday light. In fact, the light was so bright of the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ, it made the noonday sunshine pale in comparison. That light was Christ, and Saul fell down on his face and said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And then when he got saved, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And Jesus said, "Arise and go, and I will show you all that you need to do." And so he went in. The Bible says that Ananias comes to him, and the text that we read between verses 17 and 24 really unfold to us this new life in Christ. And I know many of you in here have been born again by the grace of Almighty God, and you're thankful for that. You've already testified to that. Some of you need to be saved, and today's the hour of salvation for you. But as we think about this salvation that we're going to be thankful for personally, as I'm thankful every day, I'm never more thankful than that on Thanksgiving Day than for my salvation. As we think about that moment in time where Jesus took residence in us, and as we think about what he's trying to do in our life, I want us to take these points today, and I want them to become ingrained in us. I want them to be points of practical living as we leave here. First of all, I want you to see what he got. What did Saul get when he got saved? What is this new life in Christ? Well, first of all, what he got, he didn't expect. He got a new family. He got a new family. The Bible declares for us in verse 17, and Ananias, who by the way didn't want to go, but was convinced that he needed to go and obeyed God, the Bible says, "This man went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said," notice the words, "Brother Saul." Can we say those two words together? Ready? Brother Saul. Let's say them again. Brother Saul. Isn't that awesome? The fact that Saul had come and was blind, and now Ananias come, all of a sudden Ananias had no more argument with Jesus. He simply straightway, the Bible says, went to the street called Straight. He went into Judas' house and he found Saul. Think about this. The very first contact that the saved terrorist Saul had with the church was the kind touch of a believer's hand. The Bible says that he went in and he put his hands on him. And then the next words he says is, "Brother Saul." Then the first words after were another out of another believer's house were the words, "Brother Saul," followed up by the words, "Jesus Christ." How wonderful it must have been for him to hear those words. I doubt that he had ever been said or accounted as brother that way ever before. He got saved. What happened? Well, when he got born again, he was born into a new family, and that was the family of God. What a blessing to have a family. Amen. What a blessing to have the family of God. And just like every family, there's some people who are a little peculiar in God's family. You probably have some people in your own family that you probably think, "Well, you know, I'll tell you you're my family, but when everybody else asks, I don't know about that." You know, how many would say, "I've got some family that sometimes I can disown when I've..." No, I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand. The fact of the matter is, nobody is the same. And by the way, amen for that. There's no two people exactly alike, and not everybody always has all the same interests all the time. But here, laying everything else aside, his fear, his intrepidation, I don't want to do this. He goes to Saul and he says, you're my brother. He puts the loving hand of Christian fellowship on him and he says, brother Saul. Woo! Gives me goosebumps to think about it. Now watch this. We see in this simple phrase, the example of family love. The example. It must have gone straight to Saul's heart as he heard the words, brother Saul. And then right after that, to hear the words, Lord Jesus Christ. Here we recognize the blessed tie that binds our hearts together. And as the old hymn said it, in Christian love. You see, Christian unconditional love goes beyond your raising. Can I get a witness right there? It goes beyond your color. It goes beyond your creed. It goes beyond your background. It goes beyond your past. It goes straight to the heart of the love of God and says, you are now my brother. I don't care what you used to say. I don't care what you used to do, because the blood of Jesus covers all of our sin. You are now my brother, and I'm going to recognize that. What a blessing. The Bible says, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with pure heart fervently, with a pure heart fervently. And I don't know that there's a greater example outside of Jesus Christ than Ananias setting aside everything that he just knew was not good for him to go and talk to Saul. And yet he went to him and said, brother Saul. It was in welcoming, loving arms of another believer that Saul experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. What a great moment. The example of family love. Secondly, we see the expression of family loyalty. The expression of family loyalty. Now here, after he greets him and says, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forwith and arose and watched and was baptized. As the scales, and the word in the Greek literally is the same as fish scales. As they dropped from his eyes like contacts falling out, he looked into the face of this one that called him his Christian brother. For the very first time. And Saul knew enough about the Christian life to know that he had an obligation to identify himself with Christ and with the family of God's people by being baptized. The Bible simply says in verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. You see, we must remember what this means. Because for a Jew, baptism was a major, major step of faith. You see, relatives could be tolerant of a member of a Jewish family who professes to believe in Christ, but baptism was something altogether. Baptism was the part that severed all Jewish family ties. Now, as a part of that, they would commence persecution. They would, as Brother Ross, our missionary to the Jews in Israel, I just got an update from him yesterday, as he said, when he trusted Christ, he said, Brother Haynes, my brother did not talk to me for more than 15 or 20 years. They just ostracized him. You're not a part of this family anymore. You say you're part of the family of God. Well, that means that you're not a part of our family. That's the reality. The Apostle Paul, who we see here as Saul, as he was baptized, knew exactly what he was losing. This step of faith was usually followed not only by ostracism, but persecution. The same, of course, is true for many Gentile believers, and probably many for many people here today. People get saved. They decide to take steps of faith. They get baptized. They decide to identify themselves with the brethren, with the brothers and sisters in the family of God. And they decide to make inroads to the grace of God. And all of a sudden, their family says things like, what is that, a cult down there? All of a sudden, do we not matter anymore? Why you got to change all your schedule? Why you got to do all this stuff? Just simply by following Jesus Christ and obeying the word of God, all of a sudden, your own family, your blood family decides, hey, we don't want to be a part of that anymore. If you're going to do that, then we're not going to be a part of that. That's so sad. But that's the living reality, and Saul knew that. There are reasons for supposing that Saul had to suffer the loss of his family as a part of the price of becoming a committed follower of Jesus Christ. As he penned to the church at Philippi, he said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered, listen, the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You suppose it cost him something? Oh yeah, it did. Do you suppose, and we don't know, many people say, well, he was a part of the Sanhedrin, so he had to be married. Did you know that never says in the Bible where he was or not? If he was and she left him because of that, how sad is that? If his parents decided to say, you know what, you're no longer part of this family, how sad is that? For his brothers and sisters, his blood kin, to look at him and say, you are no longer a part of this tribe. You have gone the other way. We do not want you in our life. And yet by the grace of God, the Apostle Paul later would write, that I may suffer the loss of all things, that I may win Christ. Hallelujah for that. By the way, he chose rightly. He could lose it all, but as long as he has Jesus, listen, he's got everything he needs. We see the example of family love. That day, Saul made up his mind that loyalty to the heavenly family was far more important than loyalty to the human family, as his baptism proclaimed his love of Christ and his allegiance to the family of the twice-born children of God. What a joy. He had a new family. It was an example of family love. He expressed it. He laid hands on him. He was telling him, hey, you're my brother. He expressed the loyalty and he returned it and said, hey, listen, I'm a part of this. I want to be what you guys are. I want to be obedient. I want to follow Christ. I not only want to identify with Christ in baptism, I want to identify with you in this local body, and I want to be what you are. And so he was. We see, thirdly, the experience in family life. The Bible says in verse 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Paul, notice, certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Saul was fed and encouraged as he fellowshiped with his new family. And his love, this love and fellowship, the Bible tells us, is evidence, listen, of the new life. Notice in your notes in 1 John chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Isn't that amazing? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. What a revelation. Isn't it interesting? Don't raise your hand, but probably some of you know Christians who are more comfortable with people who are not in the family of God than the people who are in the family of God. There are Christians today walking this earth that would rather be with everyone else on the planet other than the people of God. They make up things like this. Well, they're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites down there. Oh, you know, all churches are alike. I just go on Sunday morning and, the sad thing is God says, hey, I have something for you. It's called a family. And this family is eternal. Blood dies, but Jesus' blood never dies. So I want to put you in something where you're going to be accountable. I'm going to put you in something where the authority of the church governs your spirit so that you can see yourself the way you don't ever see yourself with other people around. What a joy. Can you imagine how awesome it must have been, Brother Rob, for Saul, the murderer, to sit down, how helpless he must have been for 3 long days, fasting and prayeth. Behold, he prayeth. He sits there, and the next thing you know, he hears the door open, and these sandals come across the dirt floor, and he doesn't know what's going to happen. He's just sitting there minding his own business. The next thing you know, this guy lays his hands on lovingly and says, Brother Saul, maybe the scales fell off because tears were carrying them down his cheeks. Maybe he never thought he could find that love ever again because of all that he had done to the church, and to have someone welcome him with those words, Brother Saul, what a joy must have come into his heart. No wonder he got up. No wonder he went and baptized. No wonder he tarried certain days. Why? Because evidence of salvation is the love of the brethren. What did he get? Oh man, he wreaked havoc. But when he got saved, not only did he get saved, he was given a new life. When he got given a new life, he was given a brand new family. And you know what? Can I say today, I'm thankful for the family of God that I have. I'm thankful for the church family that I have. I'm thankful that when I come in here, I can shake people's hands and with a clear conscience say, I love you and I'm thankful for you. And I'm so glad you're here today. I'm so thankful that we can all be a part of what God has been doing for 2,000 years and continue to do it because the church still works. He got a new family. Secondly, he got a new faith. He got a new faith. The Bible says in verse 20, and straightway he preacheth Christ in the synagogues. Now, I don't believe anything in the Bible is by accident. It says in the synagogues. You know that Saul knew about synagogues. He knew the law. In fact, of the law, the Bible says later that he was blameless. That means he kept every ounce, jot, and tittle of every command that God ever gave him. Now, in the very same place where he would mark off and say, we're going to go and we're going to get Judas and we're going to find Ananias and we're going to look for these people and we're going to commit this church of Christ to death and bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now he's standing in the very same place, and his faith is no longer in the law, but in the love of God through Jesus Christ. Now all of a sudden, he had a new faith. Now all of a sudden, his zeal had changed. You say, how do you know he had a zeal? Because what we find him do, number one, we find him preaching it. He got a new faith, and the zeal that was taking him to commit murder was now giving him a heart to preach a brand new message. We see that it was very, very important to him. Why? Because it uses the word straightway. Verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ. Now, one of the evidences of the new life in Christ is the urgency of the message of Christ. It's the urgency to be the witness. I love what Paul said later in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15. So as much as in me is, of all the things that are in me, he said, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know what it was? He knew it. He meant it. He was persuaded by it. It was important to him. He had a new faith, and he could not wait to get it out. All of a sudden, it made sense. All of a sudden, it was like the curtains had been thrown back. He was ushered right into the holiest of holies at the throne of the grace of God. And as the Holy Spirit came upon him, he could not but preach and teach Christ. The Bible says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. By the way, he had never said those words before. Brother Rob, he never said those words before. He never said, Jesus is the Son of God. He had said, Jesus is a blasphemer. He had said, Jesus is not the Son of God. Now all of a sudden he removed the negative and it became a positive, a powerful positive in his life. He said, Jesus is the Son of God. Look at verse 21. Not only was it important to him, it was impactful through his preaching. But all that heard him, notice the word, were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name? It was perplexing. They could not get their stinking, physical, carnal, backslidden minds around it. They couldn't understand it. Wait. Okay, let me get this straight. This guy up there that's preaching, that's hurting right here, this is the guy that was down in Jerusalem, that's throwing all them people in there. He was the guy consenting to murder Stephen. And now he was coming up here, according to the Bible, and he was going to take all of these people and throw them to the lions. And now he's sitting here and his message is different. It's about Christ. That doesn't even make sense to me. It doesn't even make sense. It's perplexing. You know what that is? That's a changed life. That's a new creature in Christ. What did he get? He got a new faith. What was he trusting in before? Works of salvation. Many people think that they're going to go to heaven because they kept the sacraments. Many people think they're going to go to heaven because they were sprinkled, dipped, or plunged. Many people think they're going to go to heaven because they're not as good as the other guy and they're trusting in something else. Paul said, that's what I used to do. But I realized that was all in vain. And I met Jesus Christ and now I have a new faith. My old faith said I could be good enough. My old faith said I needed to do certain things. But my new faith is that it's already been done for me because I can't do it for myself. It took Jesus to die. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Why kickest thou against the pricks? He ran right into Jesus and that changed him forever. When he was giving his new faith, it became important as evidence of the urgency straightway, but it became impactful. We see him preaching it. Secondly, we see him proving it. Verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength. And notice the phrase, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Saul made rapid strides in his newfound faith, as the Bible uses the phrase in verse 22, that he increased the more in strength. Now, I want you to think about that just for a minute. He increased the more in strength. He increased the more in strength. he increased the more in strength. Have you increased the more in strength? Oh, not in your own strength. Because Saul had been walking in his own strength. He was walking the 200-mile journey, and nigh to the city, we could say 170 miles, 180 miles into the journey. His strength wasn't going to carry him anymore. And he fell down. Many people today take pride in saying, well, you know, I've suffered this and I've suffered that, but I've done good for myself. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. This happened, but this is what I did to counteract it. And this is what happened. And this is what I did. And they're very proud of themselves. You could argue Saul was more than likely pretty proud of what he was getting ready to do, Brother Scott. I'm pretty proud of myself. In fact, he said, he's the one that wrote the testimony into the church of Philippi. He said, listen, if you want to talk about lineage, if you want to talk about being spiritual, I've kept all the law. He could look at everybody who wasn't a Pharisee and said, have you kept the law? I one time witnessed to a guy who lived across the street from me in Las Vegas as I was in the Air Force. And I said, I started to witness to him about being saved. He said, oh, no, I'm already saved. I said, really? He said, yeah, absolutely. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I said, how do you know? He said, well, I've kept the Ten Commandments. I said, all of them? Yeah. I said, every one. You've not broken one. Nope. Yeah, I've kept them all my life. Really? I said, that's amazing. I said, can you tell me what the Ten Commandments are? He couldn't tell me three. I said, if you don't know what they are, how do you know that you have not or you have kept them? It's amazing what people think they can do in their own strength. Saul said, the Bible says of Saul that he increased the more in strength. Now, it's an interesting word, the word strength. Here is also used the same word elsewhere to describe the astonishing vitality of Abraham's faith in God's promise for a son when he was too old to have one. The same word about how Abraham faltered not is the Greek word here for strength. In fact, it's used by the Apostle Paul where he tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's at the core of the word, strength here is dunamis, which is the mighty, irresistible power, the inerrant power that Jesus demonstrated in his life on earth when he told the blind man to see, when he called for Lazarus to come forth out of the grave. That's the strength that the Bible says Saul increased the more in. Let me ask you a question. Is your battery getting low? See, that's why we come to church. That's why, listen, we need to be around the family of God. Because it's only then that we can realize, I can't do this on my own. I need Jesus. We'll have our testimony time on Tuesday night. More than likely, someone will give up and give a testimony of how they went through something and they could have never gone through it without the power and strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. And inevitably, I know this to be a fact, someone else will hear that and say, if God can do that for them, he can do it for me. Someone give up and give a simple testimony how they got saved, and it's not been very few weeks at all, or maybe even a month or two, and somebody could hear it and say, if he could save a rattlesnake like that guy, he probably could save me. Or if that person who I thought was already saved needed to be saved. Maybe I need to make sure that I'm saved. All kind of things like that go through the family of God, and God uses that to stir our faith and to increase us in his strength. Saul's life became a living result of his growth in God's grace and in his relationship with Christ. The Bible says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. He said, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue a knowledge. And Saul was just adding by heaps and bucket loads immediately. As he was discipled, as he was many days with the disciples, what did they do? I don't know exactly what they did, but something tells me that they were telling him what the Bible says. Something tells me that they were telling him of the grace of God and telling him what the apostles' doctrine is. And they were telling him, listen, this is what believers do. This is what believers say. This is how we act. Why? Because we're children of God. We're all a part of the family of God. Now, Saul, here's what we do. And man, as he started taking scripture and putting it with scripture and started taking what the apostles were saying about Christ and he started putting it all together, all of a sudden it started to boil up inside of him and he just began to preach it everywhere. As he was doing, he increased the more and more in strength. As recipients of God's grace and salvation, we desire his word and then make it the living standard of our life. And that's all he was doing. Listen. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. How many could say, Pastor, I know for a fact, God's been good to me. Listen, how many could say, Pastor, I've tasted that the Lord is gracious. That means you've tasted it. You have consumed the grace of Almighty God. You know in your soul that he's been gracious. Man, if that's the case, should we not want to add to our faith? Should we not want to increase the more in our strength? Listen to me. I said to the Starting Point class today, I have not yet apprehended that for which I am apprehended. But this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind me, Brother Craig, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If the Apostle Paul needed to increase in strength later in life, so do I. I'm not there yet. I told our class, I'm not perfect. Just ask my wife and kids. Some of you are like, Pastor, you could just ask the church family. We know you're not perfect. That's my whole point. Listen, none of the family of God are perfect. That's why we're here. We're here because we're all hypocrites. Is everybody okay? We're all hypocrites in one way or another. You could be a hypocrite quietly, or you could be one loudly, but we're all hypocrites. We're all wretched. Oh, wretched man that I am. I am the worst sinner I know, and so are you. At least we better be. God said, hey, listen, I want to show you a young man that very early on realized, hey, I need more. I need more strength than ever before. And he never stopped needing that strength. He increased the more and more. That could be Saul's life verse. He increased in strength the more and the more. He got a new family. What a thing to be thankful for. Some people have been saved in recent months. They could say, Pastor, I am thankful for the family of God. My name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. My times, my life, my name is written in the palm of my Savior's hands. I am kept by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ as my shepherd, and I am put in the hand of God, and no man can take me from that hand. I cannot be lost because I am saved, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for the family of God. And then many could say in here today, I'm thankful for the new faith that I have, but have you been living in it? I won't be living in faith very long, listen, in my own strength, because I can only do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. He got a new family, he got a new faith. He wasn't expecting any of that. And I'm sure that was more than he ever thought. I'm sure it blew his mind. That would be part of what he got when he talked about the unspeakable gift of God, and when he talked about that God alone can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. He had no idea how awesome it was. And every day I pinch myself when I watch our church and God using it. But he got something else new that he didn't think was going to have to come with it. He got a new fight. The Bible says in verse 23, verse 23, and after that, many days were fulfilled. So watch, after that, as he was proving Christ, that is, he was taking the Old Testament law and the prophets and saying, hey, look, this is the suffering Messiah, and hey, look, this is the root of Jesse, and hey, look, this is the branch that Moses saw, and this is the Prince of Peace and the Almighty God, and he's the Counselor, and it's Christ. And as he was proving that, he all of a sudden had some problems. For many days he went on, and for many days he preached, and many days he was enjoying his family, and many days he was enjoying his new faith. And then all of a sudden, the Bible says, after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night, and it says it again to emphasize, to kill him. Every new believer, as they are born again, is given a new family, and that new family comes with a new enemy. His name is Satan. From the moment a person is saved, they have to fight the lies of Satan, and one of the first ones is, all Christians have no problems. It's one of the first lies. People get saved, they think they're going to get their husband back. People get saved, they think that God's going to forgive all their debt. He'll forgive all your sin debt, but not your money debt. That's something that you did. See? The first lie that they have to fight is that now you have no problems. Your marriage is perfect. Your kids are never going to misbehave. They never bite anybody ever again in the nursery. They're never going to lie, cheat, steal, spit somewhere. They're never going to put gum underneath the pew. They're never going to do anything wrong. Your life is nothing but a bed of roses, and you're going to make more money than you've ever had before. You're going to get that car you've always wanted. Oh, yeah, no, yeah. We're all going to get Cadillacs this afternoon. We just name it and claim it. You're never going to get sick. Never going to have any virus. You're never going to have any problems. It's all roses. Well, that's a lie. Just read the Bible. This is the beginning of it. Saul got saved. He was all jacked up on adrenaline of the grace of God. And the next thing you know, people want to kill him. Now, why would somebody want to kill Saul? He was the one going to kill somebody. He was on one side, and now all of a sudden he was on the other. Isn't that amazing? We have to think that with the forgiveness of sin comes peace on earth. Just because we've got forgiven doesn't mean we'll always have peace. At every turn, with every person, we'll always be in agreement. We're going through a transition time in our country by the mercy of Almighty God. We have a president now elect that's going to try to bring everybody together. And I think probably in his mind, he's thinking one of two things. Either I think I can really do it, or it really doesn't matter. Okay? Now watch this. Just because I get saved doesn't mean I'm going to agree with everybody all the time, all the rest of my life. I'm still going to do things wrong. People are still going to do things wrong. I'm going to offend. People are going to offend. None of that goes away. That's a lie of the devil. In fact, Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not, listen, that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace." See, be careful that you're not misclaiming the Bible. Jesus is peace. Right? He said, "I've not come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Wow. You'd think that people who got saved would go back and tell their family, "Hey, I just want you to know, I trusted Christ as my Savior," that everybody would be going, "Amen! Hallelujah! I'm going to go to your baptism, and what a great deal can you show me?" We'd love to think that. We would love to think. I often thought in my mind, Brother Greg, I wonder if Saul, when he was standing there preaching, just thought that every one of those people in the synagogue were going to say, "Yes, what must I do to be saved?" I wonder if he thought that. Well, that didn't work out too well, did it? In fact, the Bible says they sought to kill him. Twice it emphasizes the fact that they had issues with Saul. We see this fight take form in the pages of our text, but for many in this room, you've seen it in living color. As Saul stays faithful to what he knows of the saving grace of God and his goodness, for many days, the Bible says, we see several things take place. Number one, we see the confounding of minds. In verse 22, they can't put it around. They can't seem to understand, okay, how is it that what happened to him, and how has there been such a drastic change in a life, and why is everything he's saying all of a sudden? And it's just, it was all confusing. It was the confounding of mind. They were confused. The word literally means they could not make sense of what they knew and believed. They knew the law. They knew what had been said and taught. They knew the mantra. They knew the dogma, and it didn't make sense anymore, and they were confused. They were confused in their heart. They were fighting the truth of God's word, which led to, secondly, the convicting of hearts. Conviction of the Holy Spirit is a powerful thing. If you've ever been under it, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever been under true, genuine Holy Spirit conviction, you know that it's a powerful thing. I know when I got saved, I felt like the whole earth was sitting on my chest. I felt like God was going to erupt my heart. I just knew right then at that moment I was either going to get saved or I was going to die. I was under such conviction of guilt of my sin and my need of a Savior. It was a powerful thing. In fact, the Bible describes it in Acts chapter 2 as they were pricked in their heart. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Again, in Acts chapter 7, the Bible says it was the cutting of their heart. It seems to be that the more prideful the person is, the more irritated and explosive their response to their need to give in to the Holy Spirit of God and follow Christ. I'm not sure, but perhaps Paul actually did think that in the minds of these people, they were just going to say, I need to be saved. I wonder if it surprised him. Completely took him off guard when he found out letter C of their conspiracy for murder. The Bible says in verse 24, but their laying await was known of Saul. Now, I don't know if it was somebody that came to him like they did later on. I don't know if they said, hey, look, Saul, these people are waiting outside the synagogue. They're going to jump you. They're going to shaft you. You're going to get killed. I don't know how it went down, Mike. I don't know. It just says that it was known of him. I don't know if God made him privet to it in his heart. I don't know if he just got the sense and he saw the weapons being assembled. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is he knew they were going to kill him. We don't know who was physically behind this conspiracy to silence Saul by assassination. I guess it could have come from Jerusalem. Somehow in those days, it could have come down and said, listen, you all need to stop this maniac or you're going to end up like him, so you need to kill him. And if you don't, we're going to kill you. We don't know that. On the other hand, we don't know if it was spurned by the ruler of the synagogue right there. It could have been just the fact that he just didn't like what was going on, and all of a sudden, he was the one to lead the charge. I don't know. But a quick study of the Bible would indicate who would be really behind it the entire time. Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll close. You got a new family, you had a new faith, you had a new fight. He had never had to fight against spiritual wickedness in high places before. He was always on the devil's side. He was always very willing to do the devil's bidding. He was always willing to defend the law and crucify Christ at any cost. Now, all of a sudden, he changes allegiance and he's baptized and he's with the crowd that is of the way. And now, all of a sudden, he's going a different direction and he's marching to a different tune and he's got a different heart. And because of that, he's got a different message. And the devil tried to kill him at the very outset of his new faith, in front of his new family. It wasn't the Sanhedrin, it wasn't the ruler of the synagogue who was behind it all, it was Satan. The Bible indicates in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I'm sure, like many of us, Saul had no idea what he was getting when he was saved at noonday, when he was almost to Damascus. He had no idea how God was going to use him. He had no idea that he was going to preach the messages. He had no idea how loving Christians could really be. He had no idea the impact of the fellowship of God's people. As his letters would later attest to the encouragement and the love he would receive, 101 times he references the brethren in his letters. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for I know that this shall turn into my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ In fact, later on in Ephesians 6, you're already there. Look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Why is it that he's writing that? Because the previous verses tell him who was behind the murder. Satan. Do you know why it's important to increase the more and more in the strength and the power of God? Because you have an enemy. You have a fight that you didn't ask for. You have a fight that was part of the new life in Christ. Some of you may say, well, I'm not fighting against the devil. I mean, I'm just living life. Maybe you're not saved. Because if you're saved and you're identifying with Christ, you've got an enemy. All that will live godly shall suffer persecution. Maybe there's not enough persecution in the United States because there's not enough people living godly. Listen, I'm sitting down in the pews like you are. I had to preach this message before you heard it. The fact of the matter is, I cannot fight Satan. I can't. I'm no match. I can't fight him alone. If I'm going to stand against the wiles of the devil when he comes at me, I have to have the power of Almighty God in Christ. Amen. Or I'm going to fall. If I am going to stand on my own, I will fall by myself. But if I stand with the right hand that upholdeth me, with the right hand of the righteousness of God, of my God, and I set him always before me, the Bible says, I shall not be moved. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I think what needs to happen today is we need to strengthen our faith, wouldn't you say? I think we need to go back and say, God, what I've been trying to do is fight this fight by myself, and I keep falling, and I keep picking myself up out of the dirt by the grace of God. You don't have to. You can be more than a conqueror through Christ, the Bible says. Saul would later on write under inspiration, I actually can do all things. This is after he was stoned to death. This is after he was beaten. This is after he was put in stocks. This is after he was treated like trash. All of that he found out he could not do by himself. But through it all, he knew God's been good. Through all of that, he said, I know that my God is faithful. I know that he never expected that with this new faith and zeal for the truth would come such a hard fight from the world and the God of this world, Satan. Whenever a person decides to walk by faith, the devil's going to fight his sight. And as we're faithful and continuing to walk by faith, God says, I want you to have something. It's called grace. All sufficient, all the time. Are you struggling in your faith because it's you and not Christ? Maybe you're here today. I guess somebody could say, well, man, if the devil's going to fight me, I don't know if I want to get saved. Trust me, eternity will be worth it. Amen. And the grace that God gives you to stand in this day will also be worth it. You have a new life in Jesus Christ? Man, if you don't, would you consider today being saved? Would you consider today letting us take the Bible and show you Jesus Christ? Would you let that light shine in you so that it could shine out of you? Say, yeah, but Pastor, I got family that'll laugh at me. I got family who'll disown me. I got friends that'll say, oh, you're one of those people now. I don't suppose you're going to go and do all this kind of stuff. Yeah. It's terrible. Not everybody will like you. And because of that, we'll have pets that you can go to in a side room and they'll... You can just start petting pets because you're so emotionally overwhelmed with everything that's happening around you. And we'll get you a nice chocolate lab over here and a cocker spaniel because everybody likes cocker spaniels over there. And Pastor, you don't understand how hard it is not to have people that like you. Oh, I'm a pastor. I know exactly what that's like. I learned a long time ago, it really doesn't matter who likes you or who doesn't like you. It really doesn't matter all that much who's on your side and who's not on your side, as long as you're on God's side. Amen. Because then all things become even more than possible. Heavenly Father, we sure love you and we thank you for the new life in Christ. Lord, for the one that's here today that's not saved, would you please, God, please would you draw them. Help them to feel that burn in their soul like I felt. Help them to want to be saved because you want them to be saved. And God, I pray that they would meet you today and that you change their life forever. Put them on a new path, the highway of righteousness. Give them the wisdom of Almighty God through the Scripture and the help of the Holy Spirit. Convince them, God, that it is all worth it. Father, I pray for every child of God in here. I know what I need, and that is to increase the more in strength, your strength, not ours. God, we've had enough of ours. We need to be like John the Baptist and decrease while you increase, and that's everything about you. We need more grace. We need more strength. We need more faith. Will you please help us today? With nobody looking around, heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, I want to be saved today. I want Christ to be my one and only Savior. I'm ready to put my faith entirely in Him. I know in my heart I'm lost, and I want Him to save me today. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to have someone sit down with you as a man or a woman and show you Christ. Pastor, pray for me. That's my heart. I need to be saved today. I want to go into Thanksgiving thankful that my sins are gone. I want to be saved. Here's my hand. Anybody like that? Real quick. Anybody at all? Christian, let me ask you this. You need the strength and power of God today? Are you thankful for your new family? Can you be thankful for your family? Are you thankful for the new faith? Are you fighting the good fight? That's what's awesome about Saul, as he would later say, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Say, Pastor, I've gotten off the course. I need to get back on today. Why don't you come spend some time at this altar today and say to the Lord, Lord, I'm coming. I'm coming home. Maybe you confess and say, God, I need your strength. I've been trying to do it on my own. I can't do it. Maybe you've made some poor decisions and they're starting to come home to roost. Maybe they've already been manifest. Now you're just dealing with it. Now you still need to come to grips with, Lord, I've messed up. I don't want to go that way anymore. Strengthen me, Lord, please. All of those things, listen, many times are better than a hallelujah. God hears the cries of the broken and contrite heart. He will not despise. He will not reject. But don't let your iniquity separate any longer between you and your God. Let's go into Thanksgiving with a pure heart and a clear conscience, enjoying the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. How many would say, Pastor, God spoke into my heart specifically today. I would like you to pray for me. God knows my need. Here's my hand. If that's you, just slip up your hand real quick. Anybody like that? It's all over the building. In a moment, as we give the invitation, I want to encourage you to take a step of faith. Be an encouragement to those that need to come today and be saved. Let's all stand together, please.